And we just pray, Lord God, that your Spirit will indeed help to reveal the truth to us as we look at this passage from the Gospel of Luke. Amen. There's quite a few places in the internet where they will suggest that this is one of the harder passages to preach on. And I'm going to be quite honest and say that at the outset, I'm not pretending I can give but a few pointers to understanding this passage. What I will say is that as I have delved into it myself, it seems to be one of those multi-layered passages, and that as you look at it more and more, so there seems to be a lot more that comes out of it. I love passages like that. Unfortunately, they're not often very good sermon material, because you don't want to be here still at 12 o'clock as I sort of unravel all the bits and pieces that I have found. What I'm going to do, though, is assume that Jesus meant to say what we have recorded. So first of all, about the parable. Let's just have a very quick straw poll here. Which of you think that the manager was shrewd? Any hands up? Was he shrewd or was he dishonest? Dishonest? Shrewd? Well, I think the dishonests have it. And I'll tell you where my journey as I prepared for this service went through. You'll get the gist of it later on. I actually think it was probably a little bit of both, to be honest. And I was talking to my son-in-law last weekend. We were actually, he's got himself terribly wrapped up in Brexit and politics, and we were talking about Boris Johnson. And he'd been picking up online about the various threads, and he was saying how, you know, they target a particular section of the community online, and then they write a particular message to appeal to that community, and then they'll pick up another one and that, and then there's the news and all these other things. And he says it's different messages for everyone. It's all very, very clever. And I was getting quite heated whilst all this was going on, and saying, yeah, but a lot of it is, you know, it's playing a bit fast and, you know, loose with the truth, isn't it? You know, I said, that doesn't matter. What Boris wants is this, and Boris is going to get this, and any means that he can use to get it, he's doing it. It really is clever. And I have to say, I just got increasingly hot, and I was focusing on the dishonesty of it all. That's my opinion, I should hasten to add, before you accuse me of preaching politics. But I think it's a little bit dishonest. And he was focusing on the cleverness of it all. And in the end, I think our betters, which is normally the women in the family, just told us all to shut up and talk about something else, which is what normally happens in life. What has rankled me this week, however, is that you could almost substitute that discussion that I was having with Craig with the story in this parable. And I'm thinking to myself, what would Jesus have said about that situation given this particular text? Would he have condoned Boris Johnson for his shrewdness, taken it as an example of how people in this world know just how to look after their own future interests? We have to say that this is not the only place in the Bible where we find Jesus seeming to use the example of initiative. If we think of the parable of the talents, I mean, how scathing he was of the chap who had just one talent, who buried it in the ground and didn't use his initiative to make more of it. Playing safe and taking no risks. Jesus doesn't necessarily seem to endorse that. So what I think Jesus is actually doing here, he's recited the parable, he's just saying that people of this world are actually very good at looking after their own interests. They work by the rules of the world, however they distort them or whatever, and they develop a way of ensuring that their futures are looked after in the rules that we have. And he contrasts that with the people of the light, whom the suggestion is aren't actually very good at doing these things. Who are the people of the light? Well, I take it to be people who love and fear God and proclaim to be his followers. Reading the passage today, I would say that we are people of the light. Back then, was he referring to the disciples? Perhaps the Pharisees? Whoever he was speaking to, I do feel, however, that Jesus was taking just a little bit of a jibe against them, against us. And certainly, if you were to read the following passage, you will find that the Pharisees took the bait and obviously took it as a bit of a jibe against them. And we're told that the Pharisees loved money. But let's return to the manager. The passage at the start doesn't accuse him, actually, of being dishonest. He's just told that he was wasteful of his master's possessions. This may have been deliberate. It may just have been incompetence. I know that I have employed people in the past where I have high hopes for what they're going to achieve, but when you actually get them in and you're a few months down the road, you realize that they're not quite in the right job for them, and you don't get everything out of them that you would like. I look at the way that sometimes our taxpayers' money is spent, and the number of times we seem to be able to lay roads down and then a month later dig them up and lay them down and dig them up and lay them down, and so it goes on and on. And I have to say to myself, well, surely that's incompetence. But I don't actually think that the people themselves are actually bad. Not everyone has the ability to make all the correct decisions all of the time, and I think that certainly applies when you're talking about maximizing financial returns. Most of us try and do our best. But whether he was incompetent or dishonest in the first place, the next act, whilst shrewd, I think we would all agree, is certainly dishonest. He's thinking of himself, he's thinking of his future, and he sees that he's got an opportunity to indirectly use his master's wealth to secure himself a better future. I wonder what his attitude was. Was it that he just thought, it's only money, it's not my money, what does it matter? Some of you will know that 10 years ago or so, I ran my own little manufacturing company, and unfortunately, I started up just before the financial crash, and that couldn't have happened at a worse time for us. The market halved overnight. Well, it seemed like overnight. I suppose it was probably over 2 or 3 months, but in company terms, that's the same. And the price I could sell what we were manufacturing for fell 30%. Unfortunately, my input costs didn't change at all, and in the end, the company went into administration. And with it, people who had invested in the company lost all their money. I have to say, I felt very guilty about this. Had I been incompetent? Was it my fault? Was there things that I could have done or should have done? Or was it just a global money game that I had got caught up in and ended up on the losing side of? At the risk of probably totally disqualifying myself from ever being a trustee of any organization, I actually concluded at the end of the day that it was only a money game. There were winners and there were losers. I didn't deliberately set out to get into that situation. And yet, if you look back on it now, I'm sure there are people around about me who lost money who may have a similar view to how I had behaved, to how the dishonest manager in the story had behaved. These issues are difficult and complex. So that's the parable. And then we have verses 9 to 13, where Jesus adds additional words And I think these can be as confusing, actually, for us as the parable itself. So we've got Jesus sort of basically saying, you know, here's this wonderfully dishonest man, very shrewd, looks after his future. You people of the light, go out and do the same, make friends, you know, use the wealth of the world to make friends. What's going on? Verse 9, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. There's a little bit of a change of tone here, becoming a little bit allegorical, I think. What does he mean by eternal dwellings? When he says when it is gone, what does he mean? The manager used his worldly wealth to gain friends. And Jesus appears to suggest that we should do the same. But I would propose that we're not doing it for the same reason. His reason was his own very near-term comfort, so that he didn't have to dig the fields or do whatever he would have to do otherwise in order to buy a crust to live off. Our reason, as people of the light, is to invest in eternal dwellings, eternal life. Use what money we have, what possessions we have, to make friends. Is this the same as giving to the poor and looking after prisoners? And if we do that, do they become our friends? Is that the correct term to use? Is it giving money to the community we live in? I think the hinge to this verse is what Jesus means by when it is gone. You see, it's very easy to picture this as we're using up all our money, and when it is gone, that's it, we're in a wonderful place. I think what when it gone means is that it's when we die. Jesus is talking about an investment for our life in eternity. Use what God has given us on earth to make friends, to look after the people who need looking after, and that is an investment. And when we no longer have access to that wealth because we have died, then we can look forward to the riches of our eternal dwelling. Moving on to verse 10. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. I think this is just a mini commentary that Jesus has put in here on trust and dishonesty and honesty. I think for us, perhaps, the significance of these verses is that it's actually very easy to read passages like this and think that they only apply to rich people. But what I think Jesus is saying is that this teaching actually applies to everyone, because he's actually worried about our attitude to wealth, our attitude to life overall. It doesn't matter whether we have a lot in worldly terms or very little in worldly terms. It's how honest we are with it and how honest we are in our reaction to what God has done for us, the extent to which we live as people of the light. But now, in verse 11, we start to see what Jesus is saying unfolding a bit more. For if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? True riches. If we follow the sort of allegorical thread running through this, we will think of true riches as being eternal dwellings. I certainly think that that is what it is referring to. True riches are not anything to do with this world. And so on to verse 12. In a way, I'll just read it to you. And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Seems to be a repeat of verse 10. But given the direction of Jesus' immediate prior statement, perhaps we should read someone else's property in a slightly different light. Perhaps it's talking about the world. This week we've had all the school children and children across the world with their protests against climate change and the apparent lack of action in the world today, despite the fact that they're the ones that are going to reap whatever happens. Someone else's property. The whole world is not ours. And there is certainly very, very powerful theology that says the whole of the world, be it our own personal wealth, the beauty of the creation, whatever, actually doesn't belong to us at all. We're just custodians of it. If we're not looking after someone else's property very well, God's place on the world, how can we be trusted in the times to come? The final verse of the reading this morning is probably the best known of this passage. Strange how you can have complex passages like this, and then we pick out one verse at the end, and everyone probably knows that and can quote it, and just ignores the rest of what's said. But no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And I think that is the crux of the whole of this passage. You cannot serve both God and money. Seven words which effectively offer us a choice. Are we going to serve God or money? I want to make a suggestion. It's a sort of a test. If when hearing the parable of the shrewd manager, you can't get beyond the dishonesty, then perhaps you're leaning slightly more towards serving money. And certainly when I set out on this passage in preparation, as I said in the story earlier, that's where I was leaning. I could not get over the dishonesty. You know, whatever happens, you do not swindle people out of money. You do not diddle people out of money. That is more important than almost anything. But if actually, when you listen to this, you think that more of the shrewdness of the manager, that actually maybe he was looking after things that, from his point of view, mattered most, and that maybe a little bit of hard luck that his evidently very rich master lost a little bit, but he'd secured his future, that was more important, that maybe you're maybe slightly more towards serving God. Seeing things through a slightly different set of eyes as to where the priorities are. We have a choice. We cannot serve both God and money. So let's ensure that it is God we're serving. And let us ensure that we use all that we have been given, all that comes from God, so that we do build up friendships with those that need friends, so that we do build up our riches in heaven, and that we pay as much attention, as much wisdom, shrewdness even, to looking after and providing for our eternal future, as someone on earth will put to securing their own financial future to see them through to the end of their days. As people, we can all be incredibly shrewd in how we manage our affairs, but we don't want it to get in the way of serving God. In John 3, we hear the following words: "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." That's the promise. It's not an easy existence we find ourselves in, but ultimately, we have a choice, and it's down to us to live the life that delivers that promise. And if it involves living it with all the shrewdness we can muster, I'm sure that Jesus would be totally understanding in what we are doing. Amen.